Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the gospel lesson. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. This is our text. We spend our time in the United States trying to look like we have everything pretty well together. We talk like that, we act like that, we talk about ourselves in, well, almost hyperbolic terms. What I mean by that, we're the greatest and the largest and the... And I suppose that goes back to our president who likes to use that kind of speech. But it puts you in a really bad way when you come up against things that you don't know, things you're not sure of. It creates a lot of anxiety not to know certain things. People get nervous, they get anxious. Actually, they'll just kind of walk away when difficult things come up in a task, whether it's sports, whether it's academics, politics. When things get difficult, they don't have answers. And part of the reason is that you've been told over and over again that you will have it all together when you set your mind to it. But the scriptures teach us that the answer is not in our mind. It's not in our heart. It's not in our will. Saturday Night Live had a character played by Martin Short. His name was Nathan Sturm, and he played kind of like a very nervous lawyer. And as he was being interviewed a number of times, he'd have this cigarette smoke, and he'd be puffing on it like crazy. So the ash got real long, and he was kind of sweaty, and somebody would say something to him, and he'd say, I know that. Of course I know that. Don't you think I know that? And you laugh at that because you see how that's how we are many times. We don't want to admit that we don't know something, or even that we're wrong, which was the case for Nathan Sturm in a number of these cases. But that's not the way Christians are. That's not the way disciples are. To be a disciple, the word is related to the idea of being a lifelong learner. And so that you are willing and actually very persistent in asking questions. You're not afraid to betray the fact that you don't know something. As a matter of fact, you're not afraid to say that at all. As a matter of fact, you confess as a Christian that there's many things you don't know. But there are some things that you are certain about. Now, in our world, which says you should have it all together, they also tell you shouldn't be certain about anything. You shouldn't be sure about anything. It's all relative. Everybody's got their own perspective. Now, those are silly ideas. Just plain silly ideas. End up in a big dust heap. And people will look back at those ideas and they'll say, how in the world could those people believe such things? But in our text for today, we meet this, what we heard of a few weeks ago, this great prophet. There is not a greater prophet born from women than John the Baptist. And he gets up and he starts his witness here in John chapter 1, and he says, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then he says, I didn't know him. Now, you would say, oh, wait, John, you jumped in the womb and so on and so forth. But the fact of the matter is knowing is always tied to God's word and God's work. So John begins with ignorance. His witness begins with saying, I didn't know for sure. I couldn't bear witness. I needed God's word to affirm this reality. John was a man born for a purpose, and like every man, the mysteries of God had to be revealed to him, just like it has to be revealed to you. That's why Christians dig into the Word. That's why they're lifelong learners. The church on Pentecost spent their time regularly in the apostles' teaching and prayers and the breaking of bread. The person of Christ had to be revealed, and he was revealed, you remember, to the shepherds. He was revealed to a number of other people. He was revealed as God bore witness to who this person was. John's witness began with ignorance. God had to and promised that he would reveal this one to John. So, how does that work? Well, as we are Christians today, we should know this. This comes right back to the catechism, but also right back to the simple text of Scripture. We go out and we bear witness, like John was bearing witness, to the words of God. Not to our own words, not to our own behavior. There are people today who think, well, if I behave in a certain way, that will draw people to the church. No, it won't. That will bring people to faith. No, it won't. There is not an extra means of grace, that is, your behavior. Otherwise, you become, in part, a savior of people. There's only one man's behavior that saves us, and that's Christ. We heard that John would prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. Like all of us, his sinful nature was not dependable. Just like our sinful nature is not dependable. That's why we gather in church. That's why we open our scriptures every day of the week as we read, as we teach, as we are learning from God, the Holy Spirit, as we lead our children to understand that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Our sinful natures are not trustworthy, not dependable. Jeremiah says to us, our hearts are deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Psalm 139 says, Lord, test and try my heart and see if there's any wickedness in me. We desire to be around that light, and that light reveals to us our sins and our failures. And then, like John, we're surrounded by men, leaders, who are blind. The blind leading the blind, Jesus would say of the religious leaders of his day. Oh, but if there's a great number of them, that must mean that that's the right place. No, that's exactly the opposite of what Jesus said. The path is narrow and few are on it. Well, should we strive to be small? No, you don't have to strive to be small. Human nature does not like God's word, does not like what it requires. Take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. Those are hard words. And so John was surrounded by men, by leaders who had power, yet they were misleading the people. The Pharisees created a whole series of rules that people were supposed to live by in order to save themselves, ultimately. And the Sadducees were not much better, except they denied things like the resurrection. So Jesus comes along and says, I am the resurrection. Wow. That kind of puts you right face to face with somebody. You see, Jesus loves us enough to come right into our face and tell us if we're wrong. When we ask Jesus a question, when we come up to him and say, Lord, I don't understand, he doesn't coddle us. He loves us. And he tells us the truth, just like he told his disciples. When he warned them, and as he went to Jerusalem towards the end of his life, and he warned the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes themselves about their false teaching, giving them one last chance to repent of their false teaching. John was surrounded by these people. They were the majority, the powerful. And our nature is, oh, well, we'll just go find the largest group of people. That must be the right place to go. No, it's not. These are the majority. These were the powerful people. But you'll learn in the gospel that they did not come to be baptized. That's a kind of an interesting thing, isn't it? Jesus came to be baptized. And he would ask the Jews at the time, you know, whose baptism was this? John's baptism, whose was it? Was it from God or from men? And they refused to answer, remember that? They were people like the world we are surrounded by. People so self-righteous and so judgmental that they will cancel people. They won't let them speak. They will shut them down. They will do anything they can to stop certain things from being said. It's a brutal world out there. You hear this over and over again. And it was brutal for John, too. He just happened to tell a man and his, well, it's really not his wife, because she got divorced from his relative, and then she went to live with Herod. And, of course, that's adultery. And if you live in adultery and you die in adultery, you're going to hell. And so John, caring for these people, warned them in great love. Because that's what love looks like. Love does not look like I'm going to let my friends do whatever they want, and I'm going to be nice to them, and that will bring them into the faith. No, the thing that brings people into the faith is the word. But these guys didn't come to be baptized. The high priest was appointed by Herod, from what we understand. And so, John's witness began with ignorance. But not complete ignorance. It's just that he didn't know exactly who this person was. You see, there were people, and there are people today. There is a church. Remember the doctrine of the church? There is a church. And in that church are people who believe and people who are hypocrites, according to the catechism. People who play act, who act like Christians. But there's always been a remnant who desire to hear about God's word, about God's Savior, about the bloody word, the blood that would have to be shed, the word of that spoke about blood from the very beginning, when God sacrificed the animals and dressed the Adam and Eve in the skins, to all of the sacrifices, none of which did any human being offer. Please understand, they're not our animals. It's not our land. It's not our house. It's not our money. These are all his things. And he puts them in our hands and he says, you sinners need to be forgiven. And these lambs that you would offer, they're a picture of the one lamb who was going to come. And there were people, actually, who took the word so seriously that they were looking for the Christ, while the rest of the people, we're just a bunch of legalists. Run by their feelings, by their anger, and all sorts of different things. John would faithfully confess and bear witness both to Herod and his wife because out of love, and then also when he was in prison. He struggled. But what did he do when he struggled? You see, this is the character of a Christian. This is what you look like when you're like one of the remnant, like a disciple. Remember what he did when he was in prison? Are you the one that we should seek, or should we look for another? He went to seek God's word, God's answer. And you would think, John, you jumped in your mother's womb. You baptized and you made this beautiful confession. And now you're in jail and you're asking that question. What's wrong, John? It's because we have a sinful nature and we struggle with this. And so all of us are dependent upon the word, not just to hear it once, but to hear it over and over and over again. God reminds us of who he is and what he intends to do. We depend on God's words and works and signs. John was enlightened to the word and work of God. I was sent to baptize, he said, in order that the Messiah might be revealed. The Messiah is coming. There's a whole group of people who still hold to that. The Christ is going to come again. But we also believe that he first came. And that changed the whole world. It changes our life. He was the Lamb of God, the only one who could save us from our sins. While every religion in the world says that you're saved by doing your work, good works of some sort or another, the Christian faith is the only faith that's honest with you. Don't look to yourself. There is only one, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. You can't pay the debt. It would take you for eternity. The Messiah is coming. His office would be revealed in his anointing, as the prophets and priests and kings of times past had been revealed. Whether it was Saul or David or any other of the prophets or the priests. And so John came preaching a baptism for the remission of sins, and the Messiah would come, even though he had no sins, but as the Son of God would come to where his Father was working because he loved to be in his Father's presence. He loved to hear his Father's words because his words are life-giving words. They're words that strengthen, the only words that can do what God's words do. He came baptizing. And the Lord provided a sign. Of all the people being baptized, this one would be anointed with the Holy Spirit as a sign that he had come to be our prophet, our priest, our king. He would baptize with the Holy Spirit. He would offer the once-for-all sacrifice for the sins of the world. The priest and the lamb are the same person. We sing about that in one of the communion hymns, not today, but one of the communion hymns. This is the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. John then bore witness about Christ. You see, you kind of have to see how much you love your neighbor. It's a fascinating thing. We make excuses for not speaking God's word, not confessing him. We make excuses all around, whether it's come to church or get involved in 1,000 other things that we don't have time for God and his word. Those are some excuses. But then we have family members who would be insulted if we were to say, confess the word in front of them. They would be angry with us. It's a good thing that the disciples and those who have followed them did not do that to you. That they told you the truth about your sin and about your Savior. They were bold enough to bear witness and say to you, look, you got nothing. You're a sinner. They would tell you if you were in a religion that was teaching falsehood, please leave that. Because false teaching in the Christian church always denies the gospel. So all of the Lutherans know what that means. It's always a denial of what God is doing. So if it's a crass way of saying you're going to be saved by your good works, that's a denial that of the word where God says, I alone am your Savior. The Lamb of God is the only one who could take away your sins. So I made a decision, I prayed a prayer, I did a good work. All of those things destroy the gospel. And there are Christians who love you enough to say, don't buy that, don't believe that, don't trust that, because it will lead you into despair and doubt. But if you get off into another religion like Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism, those are plain, outright, works righteous religions. And then the person who loves you will tell you, don't believe that. It's flattering and all, but don't believe it. John came baptizing, and the Lord provided a sign. He was anointing this one. This one is the Lamb of God, and John bore witness. This one. He was before me. How can that be? Well, it's the same question Jesus asked the Jews. At the time, he asked them about John's baptism. He basically asked them another question. The Messiah, he's David's Lord, but he's David's son. How could that be? Because Christ existed before his incarnation. And he was leading and guiding the whole of the Old Testament. The whole of the Old Testament preaches to us Christ and his work for us. Every sacrifice, the whole thing points us to Christ. The tabernacle, the temple, it all points us to Christ. The priesthood points us to Christ. Everything points us to Christ as Christ alone, our Savior from sin, death, and the devil. The true Lamb of God, which every lamb, every bull, and every goat pointed forward to, whose blood would be shed for the sins of the world. And his witness bore fruit. Now, people will make excuses about not witnessing. I don't want to get my relatives upset. I don't want to get them angry. I don't want to hurt their feelings. Really? You don't love them enough then. Because you will tell your little child when they're wrong, and it will hurt their feelings. You will even embarrass your child in front of a group of people if they're doing something dangerous, because you love them. You will tell your friend the truth, even though you know he might or she might be really angry with you, because you love them. And when you won't do that, you're lacking in love. But John loved. And he pointed his disciples. And they had been prepared by the word which John had been preaching. And they followed the incarnate word. Andrew and another disciple followed after Jesus after listening to John. We'll see more about this next week. This is how the church is established and grows. The members of the church bear witness, and some people, not all people. Well, if it doesn't work for everybody, then it's just not working. No, that's not ever what God's word says. You preach the word. And you're looking for those people who want the bloody word of God, who look for a savior, who are looking for someone to rescue them. What do you want? Jesus says. Where are you staying? Nothing profound there. And they stayed and they listened to him. And they never told another soul because, well, this is this crazy guy, John, and I don't want to look like I'm following somebody else's advice because I'm my own creature, my own person. No, that's not the way we act. That's not the way Christians act. In fact, we are willing and desire to be exhorted and taught and led and guided. We have a good shepherd who walks in front of us and leads us on a way of life everlasting. And they followed him, and then Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, goes and bears witness. Simon, we found the Messiah. What about all those other people who didn't follow? What about the Jews who eventually would kill him? What about the Pharisees and the Sadducees? What about all those people? Doesn't make any difference. That's why you bear witness as a Christian. That's why we bear witness That's why we bear witness, and we don't think about the results. We bear witness and let God pick and choose whom he will. And we'll see that next week. And so they brought Peter to Jesus. That's what you do when you love someone. Come, come and see Jesus. Come and receive his body and blood. Come and be baptized. Come and hear the absolution. Come, for he comes to give you salvation and life everlasting. Come, please don't stay away. I love you too much. I don't want to be without you for eternity. Don't be so foolish and live in the darkness, but come to the light. That's what a person who loves his neighbor does and says. Oh, what if they get angry with me? They might. But you've told them the truth. You've loved them. Peter meets Jesus. Or Simon meets Jesus. And Jesus says, you are Simon, but your name will be Cephas. That is stone, rock, Petra. You'll be a rock. Funny thing, Peter didn't seem like a rock as he walked with Jesus. He seemed to be impetuous. He seemed to be struggling. He was quite, well, impetuous. And then, of course, he denied Christ 3 times, and God restored him. Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, he says to him. Peter would say to the Lord after all that left him in John chapter 6, after some difficult words that Jesus preached, a bunch of people left, and Jesus asked the disciples who were left, are you going to leave me? And Peter would make this beautiful confession. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That's what the flock feeds on. That's the pasture that we receive. That's what we want. The words of eternal life. And when those words go out, they do what God intends in the hearts and minds of those who hear. And the church grows, and the church rejoices in Christ, their Savior. Amen.